All right. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, everybody. Inshallah, hope everyone is doing well. Good to see you all. I hope everyone's summer is, you know, going smoothly so far. If you're just taking a break from, obviously, your semester, or if you're working, whatever you may be doing, inshallah, hopefully, you know, there's some sort of benefit to it. Alhamdulillah, today we are going to go ahead and continue with our soul food series. So this series, alhamdulillah, for a lot of you guys who are new here, or if you have just been here, you know, a couple of times and missed a couple of the sessions, this series aims to cover one of the 40 hadith collections of a very, very profound scholar in our tradition by the name of Shaykh Waliullah. So he compiled this kind of 40 hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and one of his specialties is that the hadith are very, very short and sweet. And so each hadith is like a small line. And sometimes the hadith are a little bit kind of like it's like an excerpt from like a larger hadith that you find in the prophetic tradition. But nonetheless, the hadith are all very, very beautiful and easy to kind of just remember, and even in some parts memorize. And also, this is a proof, and I kind of mentioned this to the class a few weeks ago, that this is what we kind of call in the prophetic tradition, Jawami al-Kalim, which basically means the brevity in the Prophet ﷺ's speech, that he spoke very little. He didn't speak very elaborately. He spoke in a very succinct manner, but a very beautiful and a very meaningful manner. And so today's hadith is going to be an example of this tradition of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? And we'll take some lessons and kind of have some conversations, share some reflections back and forth as we go on with today's session. So this hadith, right, in Arabic, obviously I'll read in Arabic and then I'll kind of have somebody translate it and read it out for the entire group here in English. So the hadith says the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that he mentions, حُبُّكَ شَيْئًا يُعْمِي وَيُصِمُّ. Okay, very short. So who wants to volunteer to really quickly read the English on the screen? Go ahead, Akram, go for it.
Your love of something can blind and deafen
you. Very good. So your love of something can blind and or deafen you, okay? So this hadith requires a little bit of kind of breaking apart and a little bit of kind of peeling back the layers to see exactly what was meant by the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? So what's the first thing that jumps out at you guys? Somebody give me something. Your love of something can blind and deafen you. What do we think? Anyone? What are some like thoughts that, you know, come into your head as soon as you read this hadith? Yes, go ahead.
It could be talking about the dunya.
Okay, good. Yes. Okay, very good. So he just kind of mentioned that there is a verse in the Quran that kind of mentions that Allah Ta'ala says that perhaps there are things that you like or you love that are in fact bad for you, and things that you dislike that are actually good for you. Very good. So it's almost like this concept of life is not always as it seems, right? There are moments in which life may present itself in one way, but the reality is in a completely different way, right? And what you think is one thing and what reality is something different. Very good. Anyone else have any thoughts on this hadith? Yes, go ahead.
Love is a two-way street if you don't have self-awareness.
Okay, so it's a two-way street if you don't have self-awareness. Okay, very good. It's a give and take at times in your life. Very good. Anyone else? Anyone else want to share anything? Okay, so this idea of love, right? Hub, right? Because the first thing the Prophet he says, hubbaka, hubbuka, that your love, right? So what is love in Islam? Right? One of the things we understand is that actually there's a difference between the word for like and love in Arabic, right? That the word for love is hub, and the word for like is almost along the lines of like ijab, which basically means kind of like, it's from the same root as ajaba, which basically means to be like amazed by something or to like something, right? Hub is something a little bit different. Hub is a little bit deeper. It's a little bit more, involved, you could say, when you love something versus when you like something, right? And one of the proofs of this, by the way, is in the Quran, Allah Ta'ala uses that word hub several times. Some of the scholars actually say that the Quran uses the word hub over 60 times, which shows you things that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala feels passionately about, whether he likes it or he loves it or he actually dislikes it, right? For example, Allah Ta'ala mentions in the Quran several times, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Right, wallahu yuhibbul muhsinin. Allah loves those who do good. متطهرين, people who purify themselves, right? توابين, people who repent to Allah. And at the same time, Allah mentions that He does not love people who are ظالمين, people who are oppressive, right? People who do injustice towards other people, people who are mufsideen, people who basically kind of just cause trouble for other people, people who basically go around the world and kind of seek like this idea of just kind of stirring the pot, instigating, right? We talked about instigating a couple of weeks ago. Like this idea of just kind of like making life harder for other people. Allah doesn't, there's actually in the Quran, Allah does not love al-mujrimeen, the people who are notably criminals, right? People who are who are just kind of out there doing wrong things. And so the Quran mentions in several different portions that Allah loves or does not love something, okay? So this idea of love is very involved, okay? It's not just kind of like this idea of like, oh, I like it or I dislike it. It's a very heavy emotion, okay? And so I wanted to kind of first and foremost break down the Arabic of what this hadith is basically telling us. So the hadith says, "Hubuka shay'a," that your love for anything or your love for everything, yu'mi, your love for everything will blind you and wa yusimmu, and it will deafen you. So the Prophet ﷺ, initially what he's saying here, and the word yu'mi means to kind of be blind, ama, means to be blinded by something. And there's kind of three ways of being blinded by your love. And this kind of, I want to share with you guys the first couple of things. The first thing that the scholars, they actually mention is that sometimes love blinds to the point where you can't see straight. You can't see straight. Like it's right in front of you, but you can't see it. Y'all ever kind of, you're able to relate to that? That when you're so overly emotionally attached to something that you actually cannot see what's in front of you, you almost are blinded like in terms of like your direct vision, okay? The second thing that the scholars, they mentioned is that a person is unable to see the whole picture. Like you can't see the entire story. You only see the bits and pieces that you want to see. Y'all ever had conversations with your friends about stuff like that? Like, no, I need you to see what's going on here. They're like, well, I do see it. And you're like, no, look at the bigger picture. Look what's going on. You're not being able to see the whole thing. So this is the second type of thing that the Prophet ﷺ is telling us that love kind of blinds somebody towards, right? Is that they can't see the whole picture. They can't see the whole idea. The third thing is that they cannot see clearly. So whatever they see is almost like a blurred vision of what it actually is, like what the reality actually is, right? They've convinced themselves that, hey, this is actually not what you think it is. It's what I want it to look like, right? So the vision is blurred at this point. So that's what the idea of blindness means in this hadith, right? And then the last thing that the Prophet ﷺ, he mentions, he says that it causes someone to also yusimmu. It causes someone to sometimes become deaf, all right? And so what does deafness mean in this hadith, right? What does it mean to be deaf when you're so overly in love with something? How do you go deaf? Well, it's really interesting because Saad, you know, Saad Mim, these are the two letters that combine to form the root of this word, yusimmu, right? And it basically means to like plug something or to stop something from functioning. So like your ears normally are used to like hearing things very clearly, right? And mashallah, Muslims hear everything, right? Like even when you're not supposed to hear something, Muslims will hear it, right? They're like, oh, this person just said that they're going through that issue, right? Like, hold on, dude, that was like 80 feet away. How'd you hear that? You're like, ears of a fox, you know what I'm saying? So unfortunately, we have that, right? But the Prophet ﷺ is saying that when you are so emotionally infatuated with something that even things that are around you, it's as though like those kind of ears that function at such a high capacity, it stops working. It's like it's plugged up. And it can't do its job, right? And this hadith, by the way, is extremely versatile, and I'll tell you guys why. How can this hadith work both ways? Can someone share me, like, share something? Like, how can this hadith both work towards good and bad? Anyone have an idea? This is really interesting, right? Yes.
When you're in love with something that can hurt you, you won't listen to the voice of reason. But when you're in love with something that can help you, then nothing could poison your mind.
Very interesting. So he said that when you love something that is bad for you, then you tend to ignore things that are actually good for you, right? you are totally emotionally attached to something that is not good for you. So because of that, you actually, your senses are kind of blocked off towards things that are actually good for you. But the polar opposite also exists, by the way. When you're so laser focused on something that's good for you, that distractions are almost like you're deaf to and blind to distractions now. So this hadith is very versatile. And I want that, that's why, by the way, one of the beauties of the Prophet ﷺ is that the Prophet ﷺ didn't just address a certain type of person. You know what I'm saying? Like a lot of people are like, you know, like when we give advice in our life, sometimes it's like very one-dimensional advice. Y'all agree with me? Like we can only think about the person who's speaking to us right now. Like we can't think about like what they might do later on or like the context of what they're asking for. Sometimes our advice is actually very, very misplaced. And this is why, you know, at the end of the day, unfortunately, not everyone should be giving advice. Y'all agree with this? I think there should be like this kind of like etiquette and mannerism of those who give advice, right? Wasiya, it's not something that should be done like by everyone. Nasiha, it should not be done by everyone. It's something that essentially very, very, there's a lot of prerequisites to nasiha, right? My number one, you know, my number one red flag is whenever someone's like, brother, I'm going to give you some nasiha. I'm like, hold on a second. Who asked? Right? Like, who do I know you? Right? Like, excuse, like how can you give someone advice when you don't really know them too well? Right? This is one of the kind of, this is one of the prerequisites, by the way. You know, there's a surah that a lot of people probably memorize, you know, wal asr, innal insan lafi khusr. One of the ending verses of that surah is wa tawasaw bil haqq wa tawasaw bis sabr, right? That tawasaw comes from the word wasiya, which means like, almost like a will, like a dying wish, right? And so when you enjoin people towards, you know, wa tawasaw bil haqq, towards truth, and enjoin people towards patience, one of the prerequisites, one of the scholars actually said, is that when you want to teach people about truth and you want to teach people about patience, then you should make sure that you know that person. You should make sure you know that person. You shouldn't just go up to people and randomly give them unsolicited advice. And unfortunately, wallahi, I'll tell you guys something. That's one of the things that turns people away from this deen. When some random person comes up to you and tells you, hey, brother, I don't think your pants are on properly. Like, okay, I get it. Big issue, right? But like, you know, I don't know who you are. You know, hey, I saw you doing this the other day. Yeah, sure, there is this kind of level of correcting the wrong when you see it. But you have to also ask yourself, what's the mannerisms in which I correct people? How do I correct people? What am I doing? Like, am I doing them justice? Am I doing benefit to them? Or is my advice actually causing more harm than good, right? And so this is one of the skills of the Prophet ﷺ that he actually had in his prophethood. And so this kind of blind and deaf towards good, let's talk about that in the beginning, right? What does that mean? So there's a really beautiful ayah, right, in the Quran. And I'm sure a lot of people, you know, maybe have heard this being recited before or have read the translation to a certain degree, but it's in Surah Al-Baqarah. It's very, very beautiful. So the ayah kind of talks a little bit about like an example of those who are basically blind and deaf, okay? Spiritually blind and deaf, because this is what we're talking about, right? Right here, the Prophet ﷺ is not necessarily talking about like physical blindness that like, oh, like a person literally cannot see, but it's more of like an emotional spiritual blindness, right, towards things that are good for them. So Allah actually says in the Quran very beautifully, in an example, he says, مَثَلُهُمْ كَمَثَلِ الَّذِي اسْتَوْقَدَ نَارًا فَلَمَّا أَضَاءَتْ مَا حَوْلَهُ ذَهَبَتَ اللَّهُ بِنُورِهِمْ وَتَرَكَهُمْ فِي ظُلُمَاتٍ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ. That their example is like the example of like a group of people who are trying to like start a fire, right? They're trying to start a fire. They're working really hard to start a fire. And I want you guys to kind of think of that, okay? Like imagine like you're in this kind of dark, desolate area and you're working really hard to start a fire, right? It's basically like we did last week, burning in like the 108 degrees heat, making a bonfire. And I was like, what are we doing here? Why are we doing a bonfire in the summer in Dallas, Texas? What's going on? But you're trying really hard to start a fire, right? And these people are working hard to start a fire. It's almost like their life depends on it, right? Like they're grinding away at it. They're kind of making sure that they're really working hard at it. And when that fire is illuminated, as soon as it's lit around them, Allah took away their light and left them in the darkness, so they can't see. So like as soon as like that illumination is there, they actually can't see what's around them. This is the example that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving of people whose love is misplaced in this dunya. So even if there's like a light right in front of them, guiding them towards Allah, they can't see it. They can't see it. Why? What are some of the reasons? And this is where I want you guys to kind of like give me some thoughts and reflections here. What are some of the reasons why at times when people are literally right in like this kind of like light that Allah is talking about. Why are they still blind to that to that guidance? Can anyone share anything? Ego, very good. That's an example. Ego sometimes turns people away. What else? Anyone? Yes, go ahead. Okay. Right. So some it's almost like complacency. Like you're so just comfortable with what you are and what you do on a daily basis that the idea of change, even for the better, is like alarming and kind of threatening to you. Very good. You know, what Akram kind of mentioned is really interesting, right? Ego. There's actually a verse in the Quran that's very, very, it's really scary. Allah Ta'ala says, أَعْرِضَ عَنْ أَيَاتِيَ الَّذِينَ يَتَكَبَّرُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Basically, he says that I will turn away people from my signs, people who walk or are upon the earth like arrogantly. So like you could be like the most close to being the most blessed person on the planet. Like you could have every blessing under your nose. But the minute that you walk around with your nose like turned up, like Allah will cause you never to see everything in your life. Anything in your life. So like you could have like amazing things in your life and you have no idea. And I've had like, unfortunately, wallahi, I've had really sad conversations with a lot of people where like, you know, and I'm never an advocate for like, you know, like belittling people's problems and issues. But once a person kind of like steps out of their shoes and kind of looks like outside in, they kind of realize like, dang, like it's not that horrible or as horrible as I thought, right? Like it's not that terrible. I remember one time there was a person who, and I saw this in front of me, which was like the most like, it was one of the most like eye-opening experiences of my life. And I swore from that day to never ever do this myself, where like a parent was basically complaining about their kid. Like a parent was basically saying like, oh, like, you know, this kid is like, you know, doesn't listen to me and blah, blah, blah. And like, you know, he's 13 now. He's not like this cute little five-year-old anymore. Wants to be my best friend. Now he's like, thinks I'm shaitan basically, like all these different things. And the person they were complaining to, subhanAllah, later on told me that they were actually having trouble conceiving a child. So like that person's complaint was like that person's dream. You see what I'm saying? So like when you're kind of just like caught in this bubble of just, and this is what we talked about, that blindness, you're me, I can't see properly. That blindness towards like, it's right in front of me, but I'm not being able to see it, right? And that's kind of one of the first examples of what Allah Ta'ala is kind of mentioning here is that, you know, these people are creating a fire. They did it. The fire is there. They're staying warm. But as soon as they create that fire, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blinds them and deafens them. And they can't literally, they literally are not able to see what's literally in front of them. And that's one of the most kind of saddest things. Anybody else have any thoughts on? So we mentioned ego. Sister over here mentioned kind of complacency, being comfortable with where you're at. You had something back there? Yeah. Okay. So you have to want it. Yeah, Alif Lam Mim, ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه هدى للمتقين. That's one of the verses in Surah Al-Baqarah. هدى للمتقين. It's guidance for those who are conscious of Allah. And one of the scholars, they actually say that one of the meanings behind those who are conscious of Allah is those who want Allah to be, you know, in their life, right? Like the Quran, like, you know, a lot of people unfortunately have this kind of mindset that I'm just waiting for Allah to guide me, right? It's almost like this restaurant order that hasn't like, it's like this DoorDash order that hasn't been fulfilled yet, right? Like I'm just waiting for it to come. It's like taking 2 hours long for some reason. And then you realize you're like, no, like Allah doesn't owe you anything. Like God doesn't owe you anything. You're the one that has to want it, right? Y'all ever experienced that in your life where sometimes like your mentality was like a little bit off when it came to kind of like a task or like an objective that you had, like you were just kind of waiting for it to happen. But when you switched it around and you actually actively sought it, you start seeing things happen, because now you're not just kind of lazily waiting around. It's not passive. It's actually active. And that's one of the biggest advices, you know, from you know, the knowledgeable people in our community, which is, you know, don't just sit around and expect Islam to do things for you, right? Like you have to actively be a part of it, actively try. And this is why y'all ever, وأما بنعمة ربك فحدث. What surah, Abdul Rahman? No, not Bayna. Surah Teen, Surah Al-Duha? No. Surah Inshirah, Surah Inshirah, very good. So, وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ, right? The last verse of that surah literally urges people to talk to others and to and remind themselves about their blessings. Like, you got to think about it, man. Like, if you go through life thinking that your life is the worst, like, of course you're not going to appreciate this deen. Of course you're not going to appreciate what this deen has to offer you. But then you go through your daily list and you're like, alhamdulillah, parents. Alhamdulillah, you know, I guess air conditioning, right? In this Dallas heat, you know? Alhamdulillah, I ate once or twice today. You know, that's a huge blessing, you know? These are things that once you start kind of like thinking about and reflecting over, things start happening, right? Very good. Sorry, go ahead.
I was going to say, you mentioned ego. What about impulsivity?
What do you mean by that exactly?
Like, doesn't, your ego is, it helps you, I guess, it tells you to make bad decisions.
Mm. Okay, yeah, I see where you're coming from. So being impulsive kind of forces you to, I guess to make bad decisions as well in your life, yeah? Yeah, doing it without, okay, good. Like not having like kind of like thought and purpose behind it.
Yeah.
Very good, yeah, very good. Anyone else? Anyone else have a reflection as to why people kind of like are blind and deaf to blessings or guidance in their life, even if it's right under their eyes or right under their nose? Yes, go ahead.
Person's heart can become sealed after sinning so many times that to the point where they can't. Allah just seals on their heart, and Allah mentions in the Quran multiple times that Allah seals on their heart, their ears, and their eyes, and they can't see anything.
Summun bukmun umyun, fahum la yarji'un, right? Like Allah has sealed their hearts, and they can't return to Him, right? Because they've done so much that displeases Allah. So guidance doesn't even feel the same to them anymore, right? And by the way, and I'm going to kind of share something a little bit, I guess a little bit alarming, is we do have a lot of questions in our community about like, I pray, but I don't feel it. Or like, I make dua, I don't feel it. Or I read Quran and I don't feel it. And we do give the answers that, not everyone's Islam will be the same as the person next to you. Like that's not, like comparative Islam is not a thing that we just do in this deen. Where like, oh yeah, like this person recites this way and reacts that way and I just don't react that way. Yeah, we shouldn't do that. But at the same time, when you see a person who is really positively affected by their worship, you almost have to ask yourself the question, like, I wonder what they're doing right, right? Like, I wonder what they're doing right. And most more often than not, you'll find that this person's worship is not, think about it. The worship that you see someone doing that's beautiful, that caught your attention, is probably like a small, small percentage of what they actually do. So you have to ask yourself, like, what are they doing, like, without eyes on them? That, like, this 1% that I'm seeing is so beautiful, right? This is a very, very good point. Yes, you had something. Good question. Ask me that at the end of the session. We'll talk about that inshallah. So at this point, Allah Ta'ala also then kind of makes another example. Okay, He creates another example of this, right? The other example, Allah Ta'ala, He mentions in Surah Al-Baqarah, He says, or it's like the example, أَوْ قَسَيِّبٍ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ فِيهِ ظُلُمَاتٍ وَرَعْدٌ وَبَرْقٌ, that it's like a rainstorm from the sky, within which there's darkness basically during the storm, and there's thunder, ra'dun wa barqun, there's thunder and then there's lightning. They put their fingers in their ears against like the thunder in dread and fear of death. But Allah is encompassing, it says, Wallahu muhitun bil kafirin, that Allah is basically encompassing, or He encompasses of the disbelievers. So what this verse is also saying is that there's a second type of being blind and deaf, right? The first type is almost kind of being just like not appreciative of the things around you. The second type is being willingly ignorant, right? That like you refuse to acknowledge things around you, right? Like you know it's there, you've been told it's there, but you're going out of your way to kind of ignore it now, right? And so people who can see the truth around them and they see the wrong, dhulumat, but they cover their ears because they're afraid of the reality. Now, this is the second example of this. And an example of this is basically kind of like being advised about something, right? The scholars, they say this is kind of like an example of like being advised on something that you do is incorrect. And in your own arrogance and love for your ego disables you from learning from your mistake and improving as a person. So the first example that I gave, it's more of like an example of like, you know, that numbness because you're so immersed into like a certain environment. The second example is kind of along the lines of what Akram mentioned, which is like the ego, right? That you know what the right answer is, but your own ego will not allow you to admit it. And this is like one of the more dangerous ones, by the way, because that is, you know, what we call, again, like I said, willing arrogance, right? There's one thing about like you snapping back into reality. Y'all ever had snapping back into reality moments in your life? Where like you were just so immersed into something and like you just couldn't see clearly. And then one of your friends kind of like took you by the shoulders and just kind of shook you. And you're like, oh, dang, right? Like, I can't believe I was like just in this for the past year, right? When you're immersed in something, it's very hard to see, right, guys? It's like, this is why like environment is so, so important. It's so important. That's why you get that famous hadith of the blacksmith and the perfume seller. It's a very elementary hadith that a lot of people know. But a lot of people overlook the deep meaning behind it. That a person who is in the company of a blacksmith, that with that's the example of being in bad company. Like they might not even have anything to do with that act itself. Like you're not a blacksmith yourself. You ain't working with no like metals or fire or anything like that. But then you walk away from being around that person an entire day and you have evidence of being around that company without you even knowing about it. Subconsciously, you just have that about you. Right. And then the example of the perfume seller is that you could hang around that person all day. The example of a person in good company, and you had nothing to do with selling perfume. You had nothing to do with making it, nothing to do with the production, whatever it is. But then you walk away at the end of the night and you smell like that. You know, one of the moments I miss this so much. One of the moments like I felt that was when we went to Umrah. Like all of our clothes when we came back home, like it just smelled like the masjid in Medina and Mecca. That really strong urud, right? Like every inch of that mall smells like it for some reason. Like I'm going out to like buy like mangoes and all I smell is like burning oud. I'm like, what is going on here? Why does every Saudi man smell like this? But it's really good though. It's just a really good smell. But literally it's like I might have not even been near that store that sells this, but I come home and it just smells like that, right? This is kind of like the example of just being kind of like associated with it, right? The second one, like I mentioned, is a little bit more dangerous, kind of like actively being ignorant, willingly ignorant against it, okay? So how can this hadith on the flip side be in the favor of people who do good, right? What do we mention here? Somebody over here mentioned, would you say at the beginning, how can this hadith be in favor of people who choose to do good?
I said that when you love something that's good for you, you'll block out everything that's bad for you.
So when you love something that is good for you, you tend to kind of like, just kind of, you know, black out everything that's bad for you, distractions, right? And this is where, by the way, we get that famous statement that this dunya is a prison for the believer and a paradise for the unbeliever. That this dunya, and that statement, by the way, is very profound. That this dunya is a paradise for, is a prison for the believer. Now, I'm not trying to go like hyper religious on y'all by saying that like this world is evil. Like it's like a prison, it's like a jail, and you shouldn't enjoy it. But if you think about that example of a prison for a believer, prisons, you can still live and eat and drink and even have time that like for free activity and stuff like that, but it has its limitations. You can't do everything you want in a prison. And the scholars, they kind of mentioned that example, that this dunya for a believer is like a prison. It's not bad, it's not awful, it's not the worst thing ever. It's something that sometimes you have to do your time in, right? And obviously we don't look at it as that, honestly. We don't look at it as something that we just have to do our time in, because this world is very different than a prison in certain ways as well, because this world is the only thing that can actually get you into paradise. It's kind of like, it's almost like a catch-22. It's like you don't want to be in this world, but at the same time you have to be in this world to prove that you deserve Jannah. It's kind of confusing, right? But it's a very, very profound statement, right? That in this world as a believer, you can go through it, you can function in it, but you're not going to be able to do everything that you want in it. And for people who seek that like eternity in this world, they'll always be disappointed. People who like say like, oh, like how can you know, this happen in the dunya? How can that evil happen in the dunya? How can, you know, poverty, you know, be so rampant in this world? How can world hunger be so prevalent? How can social injustice be so prevalent in the day and age that we live in? Well, ask yourself this question. Where were you ever promised that that stuff wouldn't happen here? Like, ask yourself the question. Like, what document did you sign where you, like, agreed that, like, this stuff was never going to happen in this world? I taught a class this past week about the sons of Adam, alayhi salam, Habil and Qabil. Literally, the two sons of the first creation of man, one killed the other. And we talked about this last week, right? Like, when Allah created Adam, alayhi salam, the angels, they actually kind of, like, they gave a little bit of dialogue to Allah. They said, "Ya Allah, are you going to create something on this earth that's going to basically spread blood and cause, you know, a lot of like trouble between other beings?" And Allah says that I know that which you do not know, right? And so, one of the limitations of this dunya that we just know is that it's a place of imperfection, that we're not going to expect perfection out of it, right? So a person who is so laser focused on the hereafter, they realize that everything in this world that is not meant for me, I'm not going to allow it to distract me from my ultimate goal. And there's a very, very, by the way, there's a very profound story that kind of like encompasses this principle. There was a time where, you know, one of the higher ups in Mecca, right, Utba ibn Rabi'ah, there was a point in which the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was beginning to gain so much traction in the community that the elites of Mecca start to kind of like realize that like we have to buy him out. Y'all ever been in like a buyout situation where you can't like if you can't beat this person, just kind of like buy him out? Like I'm just gonna like kind of like, you know, at least try to bribe you and get you to kind of come on my side via like whatever I have to offer you. And so this is the point in which the Quraysh kind of, you know, reached. They're like, we can't just like, you know, get this guy to stop because we offered him so much, right? And this is where you get that famous story of, you know, them telling the Prophet, yeah, like you worship our God for a year and we worship your God for a year. Sound pretty reasonable, right? Kumbaya, we'll hold hands and go to interfaith together. I'm just kidding. I'm not hitting on interfaith, guys. Please don't quote me on that. I will go to interfaith. I go to interfaith stuff. Trust me, I do. but I do disagree with that statement that we're all the same. Y'all feel me? Everyone's like, oh, we're all the same. Like, no, we're not, dude. You believe the Prophet? Oh, no, I didn't think so. By the way, I at this point in my life, when I was like 22, 21, I used to always like use like neutral religious words like God and prophet. And now I'm like, so Allah says in the Quran. And they're like, huh? Like, I'm just like, dude, I'm just going to be unashamedly Muslim, man. I don't care. Like I'm just going to say Allah now. Like, I'm not going to say God. Like, I don't say God to you guys. Like, why should I say God to other people? I'm just going to say Allah. But anyway, so these people, they offered the Prophet ﷺ like this, you know, very tempting thing. Hey, worship our God for a year. We worship your God for a year. Sounds really nice, right? And this is where the Prophet ﷺ says, you know, if you were to put the sun in one hand and the moon in the other, I wouldn't stop doing what I'm doing, right? Like, you can't buy me out. This is one of the characteristics of a Muslim man. Like, you can't be bought out like that. You know, the sister of Umar ibn Khattab had the same exact attitude when that famous story of Umar happened, where he like was out to kill the Prophet ﷺ, and he got, you know, distracted because he heard that his brother-in-law, right, Sa'id ibn Zayd, he was in the home in their house, who's married to his sister Fatima, and they were, you know, apparently Muslim. And he comes knocking at their door, and, you know, Sa'id ibn Zayd, he answers the door, and Umar ibn Khattab, he sees that Quran, them reciting it, and he gets so angry that he basically hits Sa'id ibn Zayd, and he basically strikes his sister Fatima, and out of anger, and this is why anger is so harmful, by the way, guys. And he sees what they're reciting, and Fatima looks at, you know, her brother, and she says, "You can kill me. You can do whatever you want to." But when he reached down for that Quran, she goes, "You have to have wudu when you read it." can you believe that? Like, that dude could have killed you. But she said, "You can kill me. I don't care about me. Like, whatever. If I die, I die. Inshallah, Allah accepts me into paradise. But you're not gonna touch that Quran without having wudu." Like, that's called being unapologetically Muslim. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's like, there's no room for you to, you can mess around with me, but you can't mess around with my religion type of behavior. You know what I'm saying? And so this person, Utba bin Rabi'ah, he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he says, you know, we have an offer for you. It's really incredible. because we have an offer for you. And I want you guys to really think about this, by the way, because a lot of people read like these narrations of prophetic, you know, history, and they're like, oh, that's really cool, right? Uhud and Badr and, you know, all these different things. But I want you to ask yourself, if you were in this historical context, what side of history would you be on? Like, seriously. Like, a lot of us, wallahi, man, and I'll say this for myself, we're so lucky we were born Muslim. Y'all feel me? Like, we are so lucky we're born Muslim. Like, God forbid, man, subhanAllah, this is why, like, people who choose to be Muslim by choice, you know, like, they weren't born Muslim, there's, like, another level of Jannah waiting for these people, man. There's another level of Jannah waiting for these people. Alhamdulillah, you and I just kind of came about this religion because one day we remember our dad was, like, leading prayer in the house. Or our mom was, like, making dua or reading Quran. So we just kind of, like, came into that tradition. The masjid was just like a thing in Ramadan, right? We never even thought about it twice. But think about the people who had to actively choose to be Muslim. And if you think about it, and this is, and these statements that I, you know, this is why having, you know, teachers and mentors is so important, because they point out things to you that you always saw, but you never realized. And one of the things that one of our teachers taught us is that when you think about it, all the Sahabi were converts. All the Sahaba were converts. Not one of them was a Muslim from birth. Whether you talk about Abu Bakr or Umar or Ali or Uthman or Khadija or Aisha, like all these people were, they came into this religion because they chose it actively. And I want you guys to think about how tough that was in a context that was extremely hostile towards them. Right? Look at Abdullah bin Mas'ud. Guy was reading Quran and got like hit with stones and fists. Bilal ibn Rabah literally said ahadun ahad, and because of that he was dragged around the city of Mecca, you know, tied up to the leg of an animal, and his back was like torn up. We're out here like, you know, we're like, oh man, like being Muslim is hard, man, you know, it's Texas things, right? Like, alhamdulillah, man, like at least I can go to the back of like a Velvet Taco and pray lohar if I need to, you know what I'm saying? Like, seriously, it's a huge blessing. It's a huge blessing. And I understand, like, there's a fear factor in, like, you know, being Muslim sometimes. Yeah, sure. There's hostile environments and everything like that. But, again, perspective, right? So Uthbah bin Rabi'ah, he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, you know, if you're doing all this with a view to getting wealth, we will join together to give you all the riches that all of us possess. So basically, we'll just kind of give you every penny that you want. The wealth that you could never imagine, you can literally have it. He goes, if ambition is what moves you, we will make you like the leader of the entire tribe of the Quraysh. Like if that's what you want. He goes, if you desire kingship, like you want to be like the most profound king of all time, we will literally offer you that. We will never make a decision without consulting you, Muhammad ibn Abdullah. That's what they used to call him, by the way. You know? And if you, and they even say, they're like, and this is how, by the way, this is how like messed up the Quraysh were. They're like, if there's like an evil demon like possessing you right now, we'll get you the best doctor. It's an authentic narration. They're like, yeah, if there's like a devil that's basically haunting you, we'll get the best doctor for you right now. You just tell me. So they like offer him all these different things. And the Prophet, they say, and he says to them, he goes, are you done? It's almost like your mom, right? Your mom's like, you like plead with your mom, you're like, please, this is it. And your mom's like, you're done? Like, now shut up, right? But the Prophet is like, are you done? Are you done speaking? And Uthbah bin Rabi'ah says, yeah, we're done. Take this offer. It's on the table for you. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he begins to recite the first few ayat from Surah Al-Fussilat. Okay? And in Surah Al-Fussilat, the translation basically goes on to talk about first and foremost, the Quran, and why it was revealed, what the Quran is all about, and it talks about that, why, what his role is, why I'm here. I'm not here to collect paychecks. I'm not here to gain any monetary value from you. I'm not here to gain your praise or your love. I'm not here to maximize on any dunyai benefit whatsoever. I'm here for your, literally for your salvation. That's why I'm here. And he recites like the first like 10 to 12 ayahs from Surah Al-Fusilat. And Utbah bin Rabi'ah, he goes back to like his tribesmen and they're like, yeah, so what did he do? You offered him like all the money, right? Like you offered him like the leader position and everything like that. What did he say? Like they were expecting like a victory, easy dub, right? They're like, yeah, for sure. There's no way this dude's going to deny it. And Utbah bin Rabi'ah goes, yeah, he just recited the Quran to me. Like, he just told me about how like the Quran was sent to like clarify things and how he was sent as a messenger. And you know what Utbah bin Rabi'ah said? He goes, there is no way this dude is here just for his own desire. There's no way. He's like, any normal man would have like at least succumbed to like one of those things that we offer. He would have just been like, yeah, so like I won't take the $1 million, but like if you got 10K on you, I'll just, whatever, I'll take that. Any normal guy would be like, yeah, I don't want to be your king, but I'd rather like, I do want to have like leadership position here, you know, somewhere. Because he denied all of it. He didn't take one thing. He denied every single one. And he just reminded us through Quran why he's here. And Utbah goes, I'm not going to, like, don't ever send me to him for any sort of negotiations ever again. Y'all can do this from now on. I'm not going to do it anymore. So like, this is what you call, you know, this hadith that we mentioned, your love of something can blind and deafen you. We talked about how like the wrong type of love can blind and deafen you from things that are good for you. But look at the love that the Prophet ﷺ had for his religion. Like, it was unshakable, you know. It was unshakable. And then when we ask questions like, man, like when I'm in Salah and like you know, I start thinking about like my exam tomorrow. And like, I start thinking about like, you know, the food that I'm about to eat for dinner. And I start thinking about that text message that I never replied to. Like, why am I getting distracted by all these things? I want you to ask yourself. I ask myself. How much am I in love with the salah? How much love do I have for this dua that I'm making? How much love do I have for this Quran that I'm reciting? Because that is ultimately your question that you have to ask. Like, think about anything you loved in this life, man. Anything. If you truly love something, that is always going to take priority over whatever else you have in your life going on right now. Man, like, I remember... My daughter was born about three and a half, four weeks ago. And I told my wife, and she goes like, because obviously, you know, she, mashallah, man, like, I'll tell you guys one thing. Like, you know, like how in Islam you learn all these different kind of principles about respecting your mothers and this and that, all that stuff. What I witnessed 4 weeks ago taught me what I will never, ever be able to learn from books. Like, seriously. I joked around with him, like, you guys, like, last week, but I was like, man, if our daughter ever badmouths my wife, I swear to God, that girl's done. I was like, after what your mother went through for you? Like, there's no way. And so my wife asked me, she's like, so what does it feel like when you go out to, like, work and, like, you know, when you go out to, like, teach classes or go to class or whatever it is, like, how do you feel? Or even, like, go out to, like, grab groceries from, like, the store. And wallahi, I told her, I said, there is something in my heart now that I literally just cannot stop thinking about her, about this girl. I cannot stop. Like, even when I'm like picking out like small little like things for our house, I'm like, man, I wonder if Aya like needs like wet wipes. You know? Like, I wonder if Aya needs, you know, does she need new diapers? I don't know. Like, is she a size one now? Like, I'm not sure. Like, I just grab it. Cause like that love and wallah, you know what's crazy? The other day, I forgot something that I actually needed for the house because I actually got distracted by buying something that I needed. Like, I literally went to the store with, like, a couple things in my mind that I needed for the house, and I got distracted because I remember I needed, like, gas drops, and I bought gas drops, and I went home. That was the only thing on my mind. And then I read this hadith, and I'm like, dang, how did he know? Right? How did he know this 1,400 years ago, man? So there's a huge reality with this hadith, man. There's a huge reality that's ahead of you. Like, your love will motivate you. You just have to ask yourself the question, what do I love and how much do I love it? What do I love and how much do I love it? And ask yourself if those are applicable towards your acts of worship that you have when it comes to this deen, right? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people who are in love with this religion. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people who... our love for this religion drives us towards pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people who are never distracted by the things that are temporary. And we never sacrifice the things that are permanent for the things that are temporary. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be good representations of what it is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way that He deserves to be worshipped. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for all of our sins, whether they've been direct or indirect. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. To answer your question, you had a question in the back and you said, when it comes